Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 15 as we conclude this three-week study on the area of Christian liberty and freedom, things that are not commanded or forbidden in Scripture, what we call gray areas, opinion areas. And today we'll just come to the core truth when it comes to Christian liberty that we must live out, and that is the truth of selflessness and sacrifice. I've communicated that already, but that's what we'll see in Romans 15, 1 through 3. When it comes to Christian liberty, if we apply this one principle, we won't abuse our liberty of living selfless, sacrificial lives. And of course, that's the core of all the Christian life. We are called to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Christ. We are called to live sacrificial lives. We are called to consider others before ourselves. We are called to love one another, and all those are essential, important truths for us living out a life that will honor God in every way. And that's what we'll see today as we study Romans 15, 1 through 3. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together, please. Again, there are no chapter divisions in the original autographs, and what autographs we have, I should say the manuscripts we have. Chapter 15, verse 1. So we go right from 14 to 15 on the area of Christian liberty. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, the weak, and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good to edification, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. You can be seated. Thank you. The root evil of fallen human nature is wanting to have its own way. R.C. Chlensky, the well-known commentator, once said, and I quote, "Cure selfishness, and you have replanted the Garden of Eden," end quote. Now, the reason Chlensky said that is Adam and Eve rejected God's way so that they could have their own way, which is a basic definition of sin. Sin is rebellion against God's will. It is rebellion against God's way and wanting our way over God's way. First, we go all the way back to Genesis 2, 16 and 17. We have the command where it says, "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." We know that Adam and Eve rejected God's will, and they wanted and usurped their own will over God's will. They wanted their way over God's way. One prohibition, and they disobeyed it. And in essence, from that time on, when we sin, get this, self replaces God. And that is a root problem that all of us have to deal with every hour of every day, 24/7. Will I put myself first? Will I please myself? Will I put my welfare first? Whom will I please? And those are questions that we answer every day by our actions, by what we do, what we say, how we spend time, how we spend money, and in general, how we live. And I believe it's safe to say the answers to those questions show that many times, sadly, we are selfish rather than selfless or sacrificial. And I'm saddened that many times I live and we live to please self rather than considering others and ultimately pleasing Christ. In fact, many of us think of ourselves so much, of our own welfare, our own comfort, our own way, that it's no wonder that we get depressed so often. And I realize that selfishness and self-centeredness and meism is not the only cause of depression. But it's definitely one of them. And when a person is all wrapped up in themselves, they make a pretty small package. Tertullian said, and this may sound harsh, but get the gist of what I'll try to communicate here. He who lives only to benefit himself confers on the world a benefit when he dies. And I realize that that sounds cruel, but is it not true? For those who live only for themselves, that they don't impact others in their lifetime? And for believers, for the kingdom of God and living for others? Jessica North summed up the life of a selfish person by writing, I gave a little tea party this afternoon at 3. 'Twas very small, 3 guests in all, I, myself, and me. Myself ate up the sandwiches while I drank all the tea. 'Twas I who ate the pie and passed the cake to me. End quote. And I, myself, and me definitely dominate the conversation and living of the selfish person. Yet that kind of conversation and living should not dominate the life of a true follower of Jesus Christ. For our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was the incarnation of selflessness, of sacrifice, and doing the will of His Father. Jesus would say in John 6:38, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Jesus would communicate in Matthew 20:26-28 to His disciples, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. And beloved, the bottom line is if we want to be like Christ, which should be our desire if we've truly been converted, then we will desire to live selfless lives and lives of sacrifice. And yes, we will lapse over at times to selfishness. Right? We do. And we will be miserable for it. But wanting to be like Christ and living a life for others in Christ will be a desire for those who truly know Christ as Lord and Savior. And beloved, that's the message Paul will convey in Romans 15:1-3. That we as believers should not just please ourselves. That we should please our neighbor and we should please Christ. And all of this is said in the context of Christian liberty. That we don't abuse our liberty in Christ and offend weaker brothers and sisters and be a stumbling block. But also, selfless sacrificial living is a repeated principle in the New Testament for all believers, beyond the context of Christian liberty and freedom. So the challenge I give to myself and to you today not only has to do with Christian liberty, but also everyday Christian living. And because of that, I titled our message this morning, Whom Do We Please? And I want all of us, everyone in this room, I want all of us to ask ourselves that question throughout the rest of our time together today. Whom do we please? Who is number one in our lives? And under that title, we'll look at just two things. Number one, the message of Paul of pleasing others, verses 1 and 2. And number two, the model of pleasing others. And who is that model? The Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3. Those two points to guide us today, look at Romans 15:1, please, where we'll start to see Paul's message of selflessness. And again, I trust that this will be a challenge to all of us today, beyond the issues of Christian liberty. Now, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Now, notice in verse 1 that Paul says, we who are strong. And by using the pronoun we, he puts himself in the category of the strong. And the strong here are those who are strong in the faith, those who are more mature in the faith, those who understand that they have freedom and liberty in Christ, yes, but limit it to not be a stumbling block to the weak in the faith. Going back to Romans 14, 13, and 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Paul would say, and do not judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way by abusing Christian liberty. Now, strong believers have a responsibility to believers who are weak in the faith, identified by those without strength here in this verse. And that responsibility is that they ought to bear with their weaknesses. Now, what does that mean? Well, we can understand that by looking at a couple of words in verse 1, important words. The first one is ought. Ought. Now, the word ought in the Greek language has the basic meaning of owing a debt or having a strong obligation. It is used in Hebrews 5:3 to refer to the unique responsibility of the high priest in ancient Israel, who was obligated or ought to offer sacrifice for sins for the people and also for himself. Then John, in his first epistle, uses this word three times to indicate our obligation to follow God's example. 1 John 2:6 says, "The one who says he abides in him, Christ, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." We need to walk or live like Christ, basically. 1 John 3:16, "We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And what is that? That's love. That is sacrifice. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And then in 1 John 4:11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Now, in all these verses, the word ought has the idea of being a debtor, to be under obligation, to be bound by duty. So the strong in the faith have a duty. The strong are under obligation. They have a debt to those that are weaker in the faith. And that debt, that responsibility is to do what? In this context, to bear their weaknesses. And the word bear here refers to picking up and carrying a burden. It has to do with being under obligation, to be bound by duty. The word bear is used literally of carrying a pitcher of water in Mark 14:13, of carrying a man in Acts 21:35, and figuratively of bearing a yoke of obligation in Acts 15:10. Picking up, carrying a burden. Therefore, to bear the weaknesses of fellow believers is not simply to tolerate those weaknesses, but to help carry them. Now, how do we do that? Well, by not being critical or condescending when it comes to Christian liberty and freedom, and by showing respect for sincere views or practices that we may not agree with that are gray, and by not using our freedom as a stumbling block with a weaker brother or sister. It's literally applying Philippians 2, 3, and 4. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And beloved, it boils down to living for others, not just living to please ourselves, as we go back to Romans 15:1. And bottom line, it is what true Christian love is all about, putting others before ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 13, we have the definitions of love, the actions of love, the fruit of real, genuine love. We've talked about it before, but as a reminder, these are verbs. These are actions, not adjectives. And so love is a sacrifice, and these are the things that love does. Love, in 1 Corinthians 13:5, does not behave itself unseemly, and get this, it goes on, it does not seek her own. Love An action does not put self first, is what Paul is saying in that great love chapter, in describing love. And God's agape love is sacrificial. And because God so loves His own with that kind of love, we ought also to love one another. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. 1 John 4:11 again, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And if we love, if we so love one another, practically in the context of Romans 15 and 14, it means we will not argue about minor issues or be critical of those who may still be sensitive about a former religious practice or taboo. It means the mature believers will lovingly and voluntarily refrain from exercising their freedom and liberty in ways that might needlessly offend the conscience of less mature brothers and sisters in Christ, those without strength in this area. It means that there will be a disregard for self, basically. And this continues in verse 2. Look at verse 2, please. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. Now again, Paul did not exclude himself from this exhortation. He said, let each one of us, expressing everyone's responsibility, and allows no exemptions or exceptions, even for an apostle. And the responsibility we have is to please our neighbor for his good, to his edification. Now, who is our neighbor in this context? Well, from what I can see from my study, the word neighbor here is not talking about our next door neighbor, but brothers and sisters in Christ that are weak, that come across our path, who are near us in proximity, contact-wise, association-wise, who are around us in the family of families, the church. Paul is writing to a church. And so another brother or sister in the church is the broad sense of neighbor here. And I'm talking about those we're around in the fellowship with the saints. Those we have contact with, another in Christ's church, our neighbor in that sense. And the goal or objective of pleasing our neighbor in the church is to promote his good and his building up and edification, even if it requires the sacrifice of some of our own welfare and pleasure, which it often does, what we want to do. Is laying aside our preferences to build up another believer. It's a consuming desire to please God above all, to submit to His holy desires. And that is important. Now, in explaining what verse 2 means, let me explain to you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we are men pleasers. Say, what do you mean? 2 weeks ago, I addressed this in Galatians 1:10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now that sounds contradictory to what I've been saying, but it's not. For if we desire to please God first, we will have a desire to do good and edify other believers. But we will not compromise the gospel or doctrine, or godly standards, holy standards of living, in order to gain acceptance and approval by weak believers, or even, let's take it to the next degree, the world. To be a pleaser of men that way, and with that idea. For many times the gospel offends and divides, and someone says, well, you're offending me, you're not supposed to offend me. Well, if you're communicating the truth of God's word, of the gospel, and of doctrine, then it will offend. And we're not to back off in that sense. We're not to be a pleaser of men in that sense. We're talking about, again, and I've tried to remind you throughout our study of Christian liberty, gray areas that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 14. We cannot compromise truths of the Word of God because some believer gets upset. Like salvation centering around man rather than God. or preaching a non-commitment, easy believism, a no-repentance salvation, a no-lordship salvation. We cannot bring God down from His sovereign throne to cater to the whims of men and the exaltation of man's will. And we fought wars like that through the history of this church in years gone by. And we have a statement of faith that clearly communicates the sovereignty of God and salvation. And some may say, well, Ray, that offends me. Well, that's what the Bible, we believe, teaches. In fact, we don't just believe it, we believe it's very clear from the Scripture. It doesn't matter what I believe. It matters what God says. And we've fought wars like that. And people have been offended. I'm not talking about that in the context of Romans 14 and 15. Beloved, pleasing our neighbor in this context is in the area of opinions, gray areas, things not commanded or forbidden in Scripture, not truth, not doctrine here. And our motive of limiting our liberty is for the weak in the faith, for their spiritual good, and building them up, not tickling their ears and telling them everything they want to hear. It's not to manipulate them, but to manifest love to them in things that don't matter, gray areas, to help them grow. And in those areas, we sacrifice what we might want to do and are free to do to build up rather than tear down a brother or sister. We are to please our neighbors in that context. And in verse 3, Paul will give us a wonderful model, the perfect pattern for laying down and denying self to do the will of the Father. And who is that? Our Lord Jesus Christ. So look at verse 3, please, where we'll see our second point today, the model. This should thrill our hearts as we see our Savior set before us. For even Christ did not please Himself. And then Paul will go back to the Old Testament, a messianic psalm that I'll talk about in a moment, and will say, but as is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you, the Father, fell on me, the Son. Now the model of self-sacrifice, the model of pleasing His Father and doing the will of the Father is the Lord Jesus Christ. And our perfect model, the Lord Jesus, is set before us to give us the motive and the motivation of not pleasing ourselves. For Christ's great supreme purpose was to please His Father and to do and accomplish His Father's will. For example, in John 4:34, Jesus told the 12, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." To a group of unbelieving Jews in the temple who already were inclined by His calling God, I should say incensed by His calling God, His own Father, making Himself equal with God, Jesus testified to this, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him that sent me." Again, John 6:38 that I quoted earlier. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And then to another group of Jews in the temple treasury who asked Him, "Who are you?" and did not realize that He had been speaking to them about the Father. Jesus said this, "When you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am He and I do nothing on my own initiative. But I speak the things as the Father taught me. And He who sent me, the Father, is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." Always. John 8:25 and John 8:27 through 29. Now that's our goal, right? To do always the things that please the Father. Do we do that? No. But that's our goal, and Christ could say that in perfect humility, because as the God-man, as God incarnate Himself, that's what He always did. That was the pattern of His life. It was absolutely selfless and sacrificial, submitting to the Father in the incarnation. Here He is, God the Son, and He comes in fulfilling the will of His Father, in the Trinitarian plan of the Godhead, that He would come and die, that He would be the sacrifice for sin. That the Father would plan that out, and the Son would carry it out, and the Spirit would apply it in a sense, if I can use that illustration. And He would do that. And beloved, as we think of those Scriptures, what stands out to you as far as Jesus doing the will of the Father? What jumps off the page? Well, Jesus pleased His Father. He came to do the will of His Father. Pleasing Himself was not a part of His agenda. His life, His purpose, His plan. It was not that the Father was forcing Him to do His will. He wanted to do His will. He and the Father were one in essence, in deity, and desire. That's why Jesus would say in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. And you know, the Jews, in response, if you read on in that chapter, knew exactly what He was saying, because you know what their response was? They took up stones, and they were ready to stone Him. For what sin? They said, for blasphemy. You as a man are communicating yourself as God. I and my Father are one. We are one in deity, in essence, in desire. But understand that in doing the will of the Father, specifically going to the cross, was not something He looked forward to. I mean, moments before Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, He entreated His Father by saying, if it is possible, let this cup pass from Me. Referring to Him becoming the sin offering by crucifixion. But He had not come to earth to please Himself. So He added in Matthew 26:39, yet not as I will, but as Thou wilt. So Jesus would endure the cross. He would not enjoy the cross. It wasn't something He looked forward to, but looked beyond it for what it would accomplish, the joy that was set before Him. And what a model Jesus is for us not pleasing ourselves. I mean, many times I hear the response, Ray, it's so hard for me to do what's right. You know why it's hard for you to do what's right? Because it's right. That's why it's hard. In the culture that we live in, you're always going upstream. You're always going against the grain. Now, if you want to be a dead fish and you want to go downstream, fine. But the reality is, if you want to please God, you're going to be going upstream all the time, against the grain all the time. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. But best, and a joy, as we're obedient to our Lord. Out here, Ray, you don't realize how difficult it is to do what God says. I often hear, I can't do that. No, it's not can't, but won't. Because we have the resources, we have the wherewithal to be obedient if we truly know Christ, correct? We have the Spirit of God indwelling in us. We have the Word of truth, the Word of God, and we have Christ's church to encourage and admonish and challenge one another. That's why the church is so important in the plan of God, not only in fulfilling the Great Commission, which is a corporate mandate, but also in applying the principles of the Word of God and giving accountability and loving and encouraging and challenging and praying and admonishing one another. So we have the Spirit of God. We have the Word of God. We have God's people to be obedient. And what we do at that time, if we're disobedient, we are yielding the desires of the flesh. That's why Paul would say in Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. We have the wherewithal to be obedient. In reality, then, it's not can't, but won't. I mean, really, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Everything He wants me to do, what He wants me to do, His will for my life. And we have all the resources to do what's hard and right in every circumstance. And quite frankly, again, it's easy to do what is wrong. And here's the problem. We're so used to pleasing ourselves that we just don't want to deny ourselves and please Christ. Self-denial is a dirty word in our nation. What do you mean, deny self? Got to take care of number one. Got to take care of self. And all the advertising and all the world system communicates that. And we're bombarded with that message all the time. And sometimes we fall prey to that. We yield to those attitudes. I yield to those attitudes. I just think of me. And how does this affect me? Beloved, Jesus is our model, and we look to Him. And that's why the writer of Hebrews said, and I love this text, it's very familiar. Some of you know it, Hebrews 12, 1-4. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which thus so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finish of our faith, the finish line, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied, quit, and faint in your minds. You've not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. That's what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, 1-4. We consider Him. He's the finish line. He's the goal. We run with perseverance. We run with endurance. It's a long-distance run. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. We lay aside things we need to lay aside. We keep our eyes on Christ. He's our model. He's the finish line. So we need to consider Christ when we want to please ourselves. And His model is our motive for not pleasing ourselves. And after Paul said that Jesus did not please Himself in verse 3, go back there. He goes back to the Old Testament, to Psalm 69:9, a messianic psalm, and Paul uses it to further illustrate that Jesus did not please Himself. For the quote from Psalm 69:9 says, "The reproaches of those who reproach thee fell upon me." Now, what does that mean? That means the insults of those who insulted His Father had fallen on Him. In other words, the reproaches or insults vented against God the Father by the ungodly fell upon Christ. For all the enmity and all the hatred of men against God was directed to Christ. He was the focus of man's attack and assault upon God. And since people cannot physically see God to insult Him and get to Him physically, they insulted and reviled God's Son. They nailed Him to a cross. And by doing this, Jesus showed His love for His Father and His love for His sheep in being willing to bear the insults and reproaches aimed at God the Father. That's why it's said in 1 Peter 2:22 and 2:23, speaking of Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. And as we go back to Romans 15:3, Jesus did not please Himself, but His Father. And the insults and reproaches of those who insulted and reproached the Father fell upon Christ. That's the way that He lived, as He lived for His Father in selflessness. As I wrap up things today, let me say that Jesus is our model. And His model gives us the motive and the motivation not to please ourselves. And I come back to the title of the message today with all that in mind. Whom do we please? Who is number one? And again, our life, our schedules, our actions, the way we give, our obedience, and our priorities, and a multitude of other things will answer that question loud and clear. Sometimes I'm so frustrated by all the God talk in our nation and that I hear day in, day out, but no actions that communicate godliness. Talk is cheap. John would say in 1 John 3:18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Action. That's how we love. Obedience. Doing the will of the Father. And sadly, the answer as we ask that question today, whom do we please? For some of you, the answer is self. For some of you, it is others. Thank the Lord for that. For some of you, it's Christ. You live to please Him. As I close today, I want to look at Philippians 2, 3 through 8, reminding you that this is the Word of God. And I want to return to our model that should motivate us to apply the message today, our Lord Jesus, the ultimate servant. You can turn there, you can follow along the screen. It says this, again considering this is God's Word that deserves our respect, our attention, our reverence, and our obedience. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude, have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, our model. Although he existed in the form of God, the very nature of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself in his incarnation, his first advent, his first coming. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. As we look at that text, we see two things of Christ. His servant's attitude and his sacrifice. He became a servant and he died. He sacrificed himself. Selflessness. I quoted a hymn a while back that I'm going to quote again today, called Others. It says, Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Let me live for others that I may live like Thee. Beloved, we've been given the message today of selflessness. Now let's follow our model of selflessness, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I'm certainly convicted of my own sin of selfishness. I pray, Lord, that each one of us will take inventory today in this area that we battle every day of our lives. May we be good ambassadors for you. May we be lights for you. May we be selfless. And Father, specifically in the context of Christian liberty, not thinking of our liberty and what we're free to do, but Lord, realizing how our freedom, if done with license, offends weaker brethren, and how we become a stumbling block. On the other hand, Lord, may we stand for truth, earnestly contend for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. And Lord, may we participate in the long war on the truth by exalting your truth. But Lord, may we be sensitive people, tough, tender, warriors, soldiers, but servants. And Lord, you know how we have difficulty in walking that line. So, Lord, I pray that each and every one of us will be sensitive to the promptings of your Spirit in our hearts today. And for anyone that's come in today that does not know Christ, Lord, we realize that these truths are foreign to them, that sacrifice and self-denial are not things that people do that are not believers. We know that they do them sometimes for the pat on the back, sometimes to feel good, but, Lord, never for you. Until we know you, we realize that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. So, Lord, quicken them. Call them to yourself today. Raise them from the dead, that they see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And may they be resurrected to believe upon him and receive him as Lord and Savior. We're grateful, Father, for the power of your word, praying that your word will do a work in our hearts and lives today. Everyone that's here that will not walk out the same is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.